We're going to continue this morning looking at Isaiah chapter 40. I've been in this chapter reading it and pondering it, and it's been a wonderful chapter to be able to read and to study. And today we want to spend some time in that. Next week, also spend time in Isaiah 40 on the Word of God. And then after that, I want to look at some of the ideas of how we can survive in the end of times. But today we want to talk a little bit about waiting, and as I do, I think about one woman who needed to take her little child to the doctor's office, to the physician's office, and she went 20 minutes early. She's my type of person, you know, you go 20 minutes early, but she went 20 minutes early and she sat there, and as she was sitting there, the time seemed to pass, and patients would be called in, and then they would walk out, and another one would be called in, and then they would walk out, and another one would be called in, and then they would walk out, and she sat there for an hour and a half. And finally, she was a little bit frustrated. How many of you would be frustrated? I would. But anyway, she was really frustrated, but she calmed herself, and she walked up to the receptionist, and she said to her, she said, "Ma'am," says, was my appointment for 1 o'clock p.m. or 1 o'clock a.m.? And you know, sometimes it seems like forever that we wait, and I have a hard time waiting, and yet when you look at Scripture, you'll discover that we find that we wait, and sometimes it's just a part and parcel of life that we do wait. I mean, Noah waited 120 years before it began to rain. He had built the ark. I think about Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they waited 90 years, almost 90 years and more, waiting for the birth of a child. Think about Israel as they wandered around in the desert for 40 years waiting for the promised land. And of course, before that, they were 400 years in captivity in Egypt, waiting for God to bring them a deliverer. Joseph waited 14 years, we know, to be released from prison and eventually ascend to a very place of prominence in the Egyptian empire. And Jesus waited 30 years before he entered ministry, and then he said to his disciples before he ascended, "I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the coming promise to the Holy Spirit of God." But we find that again, that all throughout life, that waiting is just a part of life. We all have to learn how to deal with that, and sometimes we don't have a very good time of dealing with that. At least I don't. I mean, I have a hard time. I know that my grandkids, they come over, and I have an old iPad. I mean, it's out of date. You can't update it. There's only a couple of programs on there and games that, you know, they enjoy actually reading. But when they come over, they want to play the iPad that I have, and usually they've already drained the battery. And so I'll say, "Well, we need to charge it up," and so I'll plug it in, and 5 minutes later, they're saying, "Is it ready to play yet? Ready to play yet?" I said, "No, it's going to take a while to charge up," but they will inevitably unplug it and try to play with it, even though it's only 1% charged. Yesterday, we were watching some grandkids, as we have done the last 2 weeks, and you know, all of our parents run off to Florida, and we are left with the grandkids, but you know, that's okay. That's okay, but Lana took them to the Dollar General, and for some reason they wanted to spend money. And of course, I heard it last night when their mother was saying, "Why did you let them spend that money for?" You know, they're not supposed to spend that money. But anyway, they bought some blankets, some little Sherpa blankets. And Lana likes to wash things before, you know, they're new, and she likes to wash it before they use it. And so she threw the blankets into the washing machine, and John said to her, said, "Was my blanket done?" She says, "No, it's going to take about 2 hours." He says, "I can't wait that long." You know, and it's true, we can't wait. It's hard to wait in restaurant lines. It's hard to wait, you know, in traffic lines when there's construction. It's just difficult to wait. Philip Brooks, who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, was pacing the floor of his office one day. And a friend walked in and says, "What's the matter, Philip?" And he says, "Well, I'm in a hurry." But apparently, God is not. And oftentimes, we feel like that. I'm in a hurry. And if you talk to Lana, I'm always in a hurry. In fact, when we get to the grocery store, I'm out of the car, into the grocery store, and I have all the groceries shopped before she gets out of the car. I shouldn't say that. Sorry, Lana, this morning. I apologize. But you know, I'm just like that. But today, we want to turn to Isaiah and very simply look at this passage of Scripture and hopefully learn a little bit about how to wait, which I need to know. And most of these messages are preached to me, okay? So if you want to go to sleep, just go to sleep and I'll just talk to myself. But it says, "Have you not known and have you not heard? the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. And we looked at that last week. And the word for Lord and God there is the name of God, the personal name of God. It's Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the name that God gave to Moses when he says, I am that I am has sent me unto you. It's a personal name. He's not just an impersonal object out there. He's not an abstract idea. He's a personal being who wants a personal relationship with us. And as I said, as Isaiah says, he has all the stars named and he has us inscribed upon the palm of his hands. He knows your name. He knows my name. He wants a personal relationship with us. That's powerful. But he's also everlasting. That means he always has us in his line of vision, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, God is everlasting. He's the forever God, but he's the creator of the ends of the earth. And I like that. It says he neither faints nor is weary. And I get tired and weary, but he neither faints, neither is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Again, I don't know about you, but waiting is very, very difficult for me. How many of you find it hard to wait? How many of you are hard waiters? That's almost all of us. How many find it very easy to wait? Again, I find it very, very hard to wait. And I think of a little boy who was standing at an escalator one day. Remember the escalators at Elder Bierman? And I know where I used to shop when I was growing up. The Sears building had escalators. And he was standing there watching the handrail, the escalator, go up and start coming back down. And sales clerk came up to him and said, son, are you lost? He says, no, I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back. But you know, some of us, we can wait, and we can wait real well. And some of us like me, we cannot wait at all. I know that some of you, well, I won't say this morning because I might get into problems again. And then I'm going to be really in bad shape. But I was thinking about how some people go shopping and their husbands sit on the bench while they go shopping. And the husbands have no problems with that. I can't do that. Okay, I can't do that. But there are several things that we need to learn this morning. Okay, I need to be patient, but I also need to learn how to practice patient. And I just have to picture it this way, that we are the patient in God's waiting room. We are the patient in God's waiting room. And we're waiting for God's plan to come to fruition. We're waiting for God's plan to be accomplished in our life. We're waiting for him to work in answer to a prayer. But we're waiting upon God, but we're in his waiting room. And the word for wait means to stretch or to hold in tension. I guess that's the reason why I get very tense and anxious at times when I have to wait. But to wait or stretch, to hold in tension. But it also has this concept, to be intertwined. If you take a piece of rope and you know you have a three-cord strand, it's intertwined. And so the word also means to be intertwined. And so we talk about how we are intertwined with God's purposes. As we wait, we're waiting for God's purpose to be accomplished in our life because we desire only his desire for our life. Now picture it this way, if you will. If you go to a bus stop or whatever, or maybe an airport, and you are waiting for that bus to come in, if you decide to leave before the bus gets there, you're not waiting any longer, right? Boy, that was a real concept, wasn't it? In other words, you're not waiting any longer if the bus leaves. That means you miss your ride, and you also miss getting to your destination. If you go into the doctor's office, and you're waiting for the doctor to see you, waiting for him to call your name, if you leave because you become impatient, and you leave, that means you're not going to see the doctor, and you're not going to know what it is that you need to be treated for. So we find there that we actually shoot ourselves in the foot if we leave. So waiting means being able to persevere, to stand in there, to stay alone, and not give up in your life. I mean, things may be difficult. We may not be able to understand, like Israel was not able to understand, because God's ways are unsearchable at times. But we find that when we wait, then God learns how to work in our life, and we receive the answer that we most desperately need. But again, we need to practice patience, and we need to be patient. So waiting is being able to stand there, to stretch, to hold intention, to be entwined with God's purposes in our life. But it doesn't mean doing nothing. While we wait, we're still doing something. You still have your activities of the day. You still go to work. You still make your meals. You still do the things that you need to do. So you're actually doing something while you wait. And that's a little difficult, but you have that expectant hope. Again, I think about a snail who was making his way up the side of an apple tree. And as the snail was making his way up the side of an apple tree, a worm stuck his head out of a crevice and said, "There's no need going up there. There's no apples left." And the snail said, "Well, there will be by the time I get there." So you see, you have to have that practice, that patience, that inch by inch that we keep on keeping on, even though we don't understand and God's ways are unsearchable in our life. Waiting means giving God the benefit of the doubt and trusting that His plan is best for our life. Now, secondly, waiting means reminding us that God is in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control. I'm not God, and you're not God. God is. And notice what the psalmist says. He says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. I wait for Yahweh. I wait and put my hope in His word. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen or those who wait for the morning." Now notice that word that I have in parentheses there, the watchman. Or put it this way, the guard. Put it, for instance, you're on sentry duty. And you're out on the front lines, and you've been assigned guard duty for the evening. And you're to stand on your post, you're to stay at your post, and you are to guard. The platoon is trying to get some rest. They're trying to get some refreshment there, you know. It's nighttime, and you're put on the guard duty, so you're out there on the front line in your position. And you're watching. Even though it's dark, you're trying to watch. You listen for any little snap of the twig, any little movement of the brush. You're alert, you're vigilant, you're watching. Just like the watchmen, they're in the tower, you know? They're in the tower and they're guarding the city. They're vigilant, they're listening, they're watching. They're not playing on their iPhones. They're not playing word search games. They're not playing Wordle. They're not doing all those sorts of things. They're being vigilant, they're watching, listening, alert, obedient. And when they hear something that demands action, they spring into action and they alert the rest of the platoon or the city that something is coming, the enemy is coming. We find here that they are not, however, responsible for the sun rising. They're responsible for watching and for waiting. They can't speed up the sunrise. They don't determine when the sun is going to rise. God does that. So they have a job, and God has a job, and in the midst of all the process, they're watching, they're waiting, and God is working His own thing. I mean, He's doing His own thing. So there's times in our life when we're confused, and we get disappointed, and we get down in the dumps, and we can't understand why things are happening the way they are, but waiting means standing your guard or standing at your post and not walking away. Even though we're confused, even though we can't seemingly determine what's going on, even though we get bored at what we're doing, we stand at our post. I've always liked the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3 of Daniel. And here they are. They're standing there before Nebuchadnezzar with all the rest of these people who have been put into captivity. And he's demanded that they bow down before him and worship. And many of the people, most of them, fall down on their knees and they begin to worship Nebuchadnezzar. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He intimidates them. He pressures them and says, "Look at everybody else. They're all bowing down." He intimidates them. He pressures them and he threatens them with a fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand there and they say, "You know what? We believe that our God is going to deliver us. And even if He doesn't," I like that. "We believe He's going to deliver us, but even if He doesn't," in other words, they stood their ground, they stood their post, they weren't going to give in, they couldn't understand what was happening, but they waited, they stood their ground, and we all know what happened. There was a fourth man in the furnace when Nebuchadnezzar opened the furnace and saw the flaming fires. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you sit down at the table and there's a waiter or a waitress that comes and serves you. They come and they take your order, and then they maybe go to another table and they take their order, And then they take your little slip and they put it up there on the little thingamajig where the cook can look at it and takes it down and cooks it. And then eventually they will take it down and they will bring you their food. And while you're eating, they will come back and say, you know, would you like to have a fresh glass of water? Or would you like to have some more coffee? They're waiting on you. They're continuing to serve. Now, you know, those waiters and waitresses, how many of you have ever been a waiter or a waitress? Raise your hands real tall. I mean, don't be ashamed of it. Okay. Did you ever get tired doing what you're doing? You get tired on your feet, you get weary, you wish you could just sit down, but there's always somebody saying, hey, I need some more coffee. Hey, I need some more orange juice, or whatever it might be. Hey, can you come over here? There's always somebody who's saying, this food stinks. It's not cooked right. Could you take it back? You know, you have to deal with all that sort of stuff. But the waiter continues to serve. They continue to do their thing, even though they may not be able to understand it, but they stay on their post. And here's our temptation. There's times in our life when life turns sour. It's turned upside down. And we get discouraged and things don't go our way. And we just really get upset and we get frustrated like the people of Israel did. And the temptation is this. We decide to abandon our post. We quit going to worship. We quit reading the word. We quit praying. We quit talking and fellowshipping with other saints. We quit doing those sorts of things. We sink into the self-pity and we feel bad and we say, well, I wasn't getting anything out of it anyway. Again, I think of a sentry who had left his post and he was standing before the judge, you know, at his court-martial. The judge said, what were you thinking? He says, well, I wasn't getting anything out of it, so I just left. You see, we don't abandon the post. Waiting means standing at your post. Notice what it says in the scriptures here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes. In other words, you stay at your post, even though evil surrounds us and circumstances are not going our way. Rather than sink into self-pity, we wait and we praise and we thank God that he knows what we're all about. Now, what's the result of waiting? Because you see, in this passage of Scripture, there are several times, in fact, there's three times it talks about weary. God doesn't grow weary, but we do. And notice what it says. But those who wait upon the Lord, or who stand at their post, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, they're not going to give in. They're not going to relax. They're not going to sit down. And when I stop and when I think about this, you know, you talk about waiting and not doing those sorts of things. You know, again, how many of you have ever gotten weary? How many of you have ever gotten bone tired? I mean, you just didn't feel like you could go on any longer. I mean, you just wanted to sit down and just pack it in and quit. But again, I look at this, I'm saying, oh, Isaiah, you know, oh, come on, wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. I need an answer. I need some strength. I need it right now, God. I just can't wait. Lord, you know, I just can't stand at the post any longer. Those who wait shall renew, mount up, not be weary, and not faint. Is Isaiah giving them false hope? Is he just really waxing poetic about all this? Is there some truth to all of this? Those who wait... You know, Isaiah is divided into several different chapters. Chapters 1 through 39 deal with the judgment of Israel. And chapters 40 through 66 deal with hope. The first 39 remind me of the Old Testament. The last remind me of the New Testament. But there's judgment, and then there's hope. And Isaiah is saying, you know what? Comfort ye, my people. You know, God is coming. There's going to be a deliverer. There's a hope. And the Bible says, tragically, that the people of Israel stuffed cotton in their ears. They blinded their eyes. They made all sorts of idols. And they did their own thing and walked after other gods. And they really didn't listen to what God was saying to them through Isaiah. I mean, here they are. They're struggling. They're trying to hang in there. But, you know, it's a very dangerous time in our life, waiting. Well, wait, if I wait, I'm going to be renewed. I'm going to have new strength. Lord, is that really true? Is it really? And yet what happens is, if you've ever seen a long-distance runner in a marathon, you know, they get to mile 20, and all of a sudden they're just dragging, and they're tired, and they're weary, and they can't seem to go on. We call it hitting the wall. They hit the wall. And everything in them, every cell in their body is saying, just stop. It's not worth it. It's too much of a struggle. But when they press on through the wall, they find that new strength. They find that new energy. They find that new ability to continue on. And so what Isaiah is saying, press through the wall, press on, because those who wait shall renew their strength. And if you go back, and I want to challenge you to go back and read chapter 40 today, because it says, first of all, they're going to have guidance and strength for their pilgrimage. There's going to be a highway that's prepared for them by their God. It says they're going to have protection for the way. They're going to have strength. They're going to be able to be provided for. I think about Numbers where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. But there's protection along the way. He walks with us. He shields us. He's there to carry us. There's food for the journey. And the analogy here is very simply, let me read it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and lead those that are with young. And that's an analogy all throughout Scripture. God or Jesus is the good shepherd and we are the sheep. Now I got to thinking about this. You know, in our world today, sometimes we don't know anything about sheep and shepherds. But we do know things about dogs. Now in Scripture, dogs were not really seen very highly of. They were like scavenger. But let's put the analogy this way, if you'll permit me and forgive me. Okay, I always believed that a good dog was an outside dog, okay? You know, a good dog was meant to stay outdoors. And when we had dogs, they were outdoors. But you know, I'm not the kind of person who takes a dog and chains it to a post, because I've seen dogs chained to a post and all they're able to do is run around that 10-foot circle, and what happens is they run around that circle and they wrap themselves up, and then they can't get loose, and they can't get over here to their water bowl, and they can't get over here to their food because they're stuck on that stupid chain, and it's cold and it's breezy outside, and they're standing there, you know. Then you got the dog who their owner believes that when it goes outdoors, they need to put a sweater on them. They need to put mittens on their paws. They feed them caviar for dinner. They let them sleep and snuggle up against them in bed at night. Now I want to ask you, which owner would you rather have? I think I want the one who lets me sleep in their bed and feeds me exotic foods all day. But you know, God carries us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares tables before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, he leads me beside the still waters. Then, of course, it also talks about strength for the day, because it's talking about worship. And when we talk about worship, we're talking about serving and waiting and waitressing. And so we're talking about praising God even in the midst of our dire circumstances. And what Israel was tempted to do, I've been tempted to do, you've been tempted to do. And that is, we run everywhere else to find a, quote, functional Savior who will redeem us and save us. And we find it only a dead-end street. And Isaiah was saying to Israel, in fact, you look at chapter 39 and 30, chapter 30, you'll discover here that they were running after Egypt. And they believed that Egypt could save them, that Pharaoh was their security, and God was saying, well, wait a minute here, you know, in returning in rest, you shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In other words, it's only in me. Learn to wait in me. Learn to rest in me. Learn to be still before me, and I will give you the strength. I will renew your spirit, and I will give you the ability to mount up with wings and run and not be weary. And you know, we might grow weak, because I do, but God does not. We may get discouraged, but God does not. We may lose hope, but God does not. As I stop and I think about this, I have to come back to this a very simple question. Because when I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm saying, yep, I've been there, done that. But are you weak today? Are you weary? Have you grown faint? Have you become powerless? Are you struggling to get on with your life? Maybe a situation has overcome you, and you're saying, I don't know whether I can just really get on with this or not. I mean, it's just hard, it's difficult. Can I continue on? And yet, we find ourselves struggling. I mean, our back is against the wall, and everything around us seems to be pitch black darkness. I mean, there's voices that speak to us in our head and our heart, and that sneer at God and mock his promises and say, why do you even believe? It's fruitless. And we find ourselves, you know, our souls being crashed up against the shoals of a shore or the rocky beach somewhere, and our life is being threatened to go shipwrecked. I'm going to say there's still hope. There's still hope in the midst of a hopeless day. And I know that people will say, and people have said to this me in the past, you know, you're a pastor, you've got it easy. You know, you've always had it easy. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand my life. You don't understand my pain. You don't understand, you know, you've always had it easy. You haven't done all this sort of, you haven't been through all this sort of stuff. And one is, in my own humanity, I want to say, how do you know what I've been through? You don't know my entire life. You don't know the pains and the agony that I've been experiencing. But secondly, I want to say, I may not understand, and I probably don't understand the pain and the agony of your circumstances. But I do know someone who does. I do know someone who does. And I would pray and I would say to you this morning, just sort of put your hand behind your ears, you know, like I have to do sometimes to hear, and to listen to a voice that calls out from Calvary's Hill, who says, you know what? He may not understand, but I do. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like to be spit upon and mocked. I know what it's like to have the pain of nails being driven into my hands and a spear in my side. I know what it's like to experience rejection. I know what it's like to be homeless and having no place to lay my head. I know what it's like to be forsaken and be forgotten. I know what it's like. I know your Fridays, because I had a Friday too. But there's hope in the midst of your hopeless day. You know, I think of a grandparent, grandfather, who went for a walk with his little grandson one day. And as typical, grandsons always run ahead of the grandpas, you know, and they're always a mile ahead. And he was saying, now wait, son, wait for me, wait for me. And they came to this rather large stream. And he was afraid that his son, grandson was going to just plop right in. And he said, no, son, wait for me. Tommy, wait for me. And so he obeyed. He stopped. And he waited for Grandpa to get there. And Grandpa finally got there. And he put the young boy up on his shoulders, just as I picture Jesus carrying the lamb around his shoulders. He put the young boy up on his shoulders. And together they waded across the stream. And when they got to the other side, the little grandson said, boy, Grandpa, if you hadn't carried me, I'd never have made it across. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He carries us across. You see, it's not always easy to wait, and we don't always understand, because God's ways are higher than our ways, and they're unsearchable. But the good news is that God never asks us to wait without Him. God never asks us to wait without Him. He's there with us. And He's present. And He will be our help and our stay. And He will, Bible says, when we wait upon Him, do what? He will cause us to mount up with wings as eagles. And He will help us to run and not be weary. And He will help us to walk and not faint. And that's what Isaiah was trying to communicate to his people in that day. Sometimes it's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. But again, we have a Savior who understands. And a Savior who walks with us, and a Savior who gives us a hope of a resurrection. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we know that many of us go through difficult times in our life, and there are those in this body who are going through some very, very, very difficult times. And it's hard waiting. It's very difficult staying and standing at your post. Sometimes we're willing to say it's not worth it. But Lord Jesus, we want to claim this promise of Scripture this morning. We may not be able to understand all the dynamics of it. We pray, Lord, however, help us just to be still and know that you're still God. You have not forsaken us. You've not forgotten us. In fact, it is you who carry us. You carry us in the midst of the storms. You carry us through the hot deserts when we're famished for water. You carry us, Lord Jesus, whether it be on the mountain or in the valley. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you. And I pray, God, with what faith we have and what belief we have, help us to be able to say, I believe. Lord, even help our unbelief and help us to trust. Help us to trust. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a glorious day. Well, may you go forth in the peace of the Lord, and may he forever hold you in the palm of his hands and carry you in the bosom of his heart. Amen. Thank you.